I just want you to think who in your circle is righteous. Turns from his righteousness. You know, we've all been in that boat. But he said, when a righteous man does evil and I put a stumbling block before him, he will die. And those are God's words, not mine. But the next words he says is, since you did not warn him, he will die for his sin. The righteous things he did, they won't be remembered. And I will hold you accountable. But he says, if you warn the righteous man and he does not sin, he will surely live because he took the warning, and you will have saved, not him, yourself. Wow. Challenging words. In fact, he went on and he goes on to say, when I give you a message. When was the last time God gave you a message? If you say, well, I can't remember, you better be paying attention, Ben. I love the response. I can never think of these in time. The pastor gave an atheist who came up to him and he said, well, I don't believe in God. God's dead. And the pastor said, said, I'm not so sure about that. I talked with him this morning. When I gave you a message, I will loosen your tongue and let you speak. And then you will say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And then he says, those who choose to listen will, but those who will refuse, they're rebels. We know what a rebel's like. We've been one. Maybe not so long ago. And I don't know about you, but I had a lot of people in my life over the years that were speaking into me, and it took a lot of talk before I caught on. Any slow learners in this crowd? Well, again, one more time, I want to repeat this. In Ezekiel 33, he says exactly the same words again. I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel, so hear the words I speak, and give them warning for me. You know, as I read those words again this morning, very slowly, I marked the word, the house. The house. We all have a house. We have a household. I would say most of you have children, and if you have children, you likely have grandchildren. It's part of your household. Has God made you a watchman? I don't know about you, but I'm concerned for my grandchildren. And I'm trying to speak into them and my kids the words of life. I got to tell you what, they're slow learners. But I ain't shutting up, you know? And I also want you to hear that he says, when I give you words to speak, and being a pastor 33 years, I know what it's like to preach to the dead. All right, that's tongue in cheek. You know what I mean. I mean, sometimes you got to go out and drive stakes to make sure they're moving. And I know what it's like because I've been there. I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm preaching to me first. And if you've paid any attention to what's going on in our world, I want to give you a few reminders that I wrote down. You know, we don't live in a culture like we once did. I've noticed that the language in our children's conversation is not the same as it used to be. Maybe you've noticed sex has become a religion. politics is no longer about what's best for we the people. Borders are no longer borders. Men and women are in some cases no longer men and women. The practice of medicine seems to, today, this is just my opinion, that it seems to be far more about money and far less about patient care. And somewhere along the line, we traded in Walter Cronkite for a gaggle of talking expert heads that seem to be less interested in the facts and far more interested in their opinions. By the way, I think I can make a case for almost every one of those from prophetic speaking of the Bible. And if that weren't bad enough, have you noticed, men, that churches have gotten into the act? In some churches, the focus has shifted away from the truth and wandered into things like, how do we get more people in the building? How do we make more money? Or, you know, I dare say that we're into entertainment. Some churches have even taken down the cross to make it so-called more appealing to the seeker-sensitive person out there. And with it, they watered down the message, trying to make it easier to get people in the door. Some have turned to loud and proud. If you know anything about the little church in Bennett Switch, it's been a little church for a long time, and we built a new building. And my son happens to be the band director at Northwestern High School, so when we were talking about the sanctuary, you know, he's like, oh, Dad, we need an auditorium, and we can't have any windows. And, you know, then he's talking about, well, we need this and we need that. I said, dude, look, stop right there. This is a sanctuary, not an auditorium. And if you drag a smoke machine in this place, I'll beat that thing to pieces. You see, the church I pastor left a mainline denomination because the denomination was headed south and it was doing it quick. And I could no longer put my name down as a pastor of a denomination that was going the direction they were going. I recently heard, just to follow that up, a message from a guy none of you have heard of. He's a producer and director. His name is Jacob Bouyan. He produced a documentary called Sex Nation. And what his point of that documentary is you may not realize it, but there's been a plot around for a very long time to destroy this nation through sex. And if you know anything about the history of nations that have been great on the face of the earth and over time fell into non-existent, it largely came through the window of sex and immorality. And the point that he makes in this documentary is that what we're witnessing in our culture today, and particularly focused at young people, is not an accident. Have you noticed that? For example, things like gender-affirming care, sexualization of children, even with sex ed in kindergarten, pedophilia. He says in that movie, and by the way, this guy got into this business because his sister was stolen and sold into the sex slave market. That's what motivated him. He says children should not be for sale in America. And by the way, do you know, maybe you do, this is sickening. The most valuable girl, the age of the most valuable girls in the sex slave market today are 13. And if you don't know this, the state of Washington, the governor in the state of Washington, this week signed a bill that now allows the state to take children out of the homes of parents who are unwilling to turn their children over to reassignment surgery.
No.
Folks, we're living in a sick day. We're living in a day of rebels. The world truly is turned upside down by sin. Now here's the question. Are we willing to engage right-siding? Are we willing to trust the wisdom of God to allow Him to use us as He sees fit? Is it easy? No. Anybody ever tells you the Christian life will cause your life to be easy, you need to run. When you get saved, your life is going to get far more challenging than it was before it's saved. Will it be better? Absolutely. Is it easier? Never. So I want to turn over to the scripture, which is printed on the front of my notes today, and sort of turn the corner to close out. And it says, Paul now is this is Acts chapter 20. Paul is well engaged in his ministry. He's in Miletus. Paul sends for the elders of the church there because he's getting ready to leave and go to Jerusalem. And it says when he arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know how I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I underlined those words. He said, you've seen how I live. You know, it's a challenging question. And it's been asked of me and others often. Yeah, I'm sure many of you have heard it, but it goes like this. If we were to round up a small group of your peers, could you be convicted of being a Christian? Now, those are challenging words. It's way too easy to walk out of church and fit into the crowd.
Good word.
And Paul tells us a little bit about how he kept his outward appearance in the eyes of the people Christian. He says in verse 19, I served the Lord with great humility. And he said, I only did things that were helpful to you. Man, we got some work to do. Men, we have some work to do. Well, in verse 22, he goes on, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I consider my life worth nothing to me. I got one fellow in my church that reminds me regularly. He said, you know, the reason they couldn't get to Paul and the reason they couldn't get to the disciples, because they already considered themselves dead to the world. That's wise input. We're looking for what we can live for, and Paul's sort of saying, hey, there ain't anything they can do to me. He said, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. All right, who here knows what your race and what your task is? You see, if you have no idea, then it's easy. You can get up, walk out the door, and forget everything I said. You can say, that Norm, he's a nice guy, don't have a clue what he said, let's go eat. But when we know that God has given us a task, and if you can't figure this out, let me back up, it starts in your home. And when I say home, I mean your spouse, your children, your grandchildren. We need to know who we are and what we are. We need to know what time it is. He says the task was testifying to the gospel of God's grace, not a bad task. You know, somehow people ought to be able to look at us and say, you know, there's something different about that guy. Maybe, just maybe, he's been with Jesus.
Right.
You know, it says in the New Testament they could tell. Has God changed you?
Hallelujah.
If he has, whoever said hallelujah about a year on the hood, now it's time to show it. But that's all of us. You know, if God's changed you and you can sit here and say, but by the grace of God, there go I. You're equipped. You're equipped. Paul goes on, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Man, I read that statement and I read it again and I read it again and I'm like, what is he talking about? What does he mean I'm innocent of the blood of all men? I can take you back in Paul's earlier life and point to circumstances where I would say, no, Paul, you are not innocent of these men's blood. Is it possible that Paul was thinking in his mind about the words to Ezekiel? I have made you a watchman. And I put people around you and I've assigned you the task of going to tell them the truth. And if you fail to tell them the truth, then their blood is on your shoulders. I'm innocent of the blood of all men, Paul says. What about us? You know, if hell could speak, maybe I should say the people in hell. And I certainly hope it can. But would anybody in hell make an accusation against us? They worked around us for a lot of years. They were in our family circle. They were our neighbor over the fence. And we failed to ever say a thing to change them, to move them, to cause them to see Jesus Christ. Paul says, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. And then he says this, keep watch over yourselves, men. Keep watch. And all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made, get this, made you an overseer. Man, I gotta tell you that if you're here today, and even for those who aren't, God has, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, made you an overseer of some flock. I'm not here to tell you who they are. I'm just telling you, you're on the hook. This is serious stuff. You know, we're to be a shepherd of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now, I realize somebody here is going to say, wait a minute, wait right there. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor. I'm just a guy that goes to church and sits in the pew. So look at me with a straight face and tell me that lets you off the hook. Is it the preacher's job? You're going to leave it up to everybody that calls themselves a pastor? Those folks are just as bad as you are. And I know, I can say that I am one. Man, I get up and put my pants on the same way you do, guys. None of what I'm telling you is easy. But it's true. I said it, you're a shepherd to your family first. And then you're a shepherd along with the pastor and the elders of your church to the family of God wherever you worship. And I got to tell you guys, we're not waiting to be members of God's family until sometime out in the future when we're dead and gone. You know what? The family of God is here now, isn't it? They're all around you. I've been challenging people in my church, man, when you go off to town, when you go into the store, you're checking out at a cash register and somebody asks you how you are, tell them you're saved. And then if you get a positive feedback, tell them God loves them. And I've had people now, this week already, telling me, hey, you won't believe that how that's turned out. I said, yeah, I kind of would. It's the way God works. And what about the neighbor part? And not my word, God said, love your neighbor how? Now, if you're sitting here and you want to know who your neighbor is, somebody at your table will take care of that, okay? That didn't work out for the guy that asked Jesus very well either. The next words Paul said is, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you. Is that true? And they're not going to spare the flock. I would wager to say somebody here sitting in this room today, probably more than a few, have been in a church that split over something ridiculously silly like what color the carpet's going to be, or are we going to take out the pews and put chairs in, or for Pete's sake, they won't sing those hymns up there anymore. They want to sing all that fancy new stuff. You're savage wolves will come in and they won't spare the flock, and even from your own number. Listen, what he's talking about here is they're not going to come in off of downtown on the street. They're going to be right in the middle of you. They're going to be people you're rubbing shoulders with, only they're going to be wolves. They're going to be savage. And he says, even from your own number, they're going to rise and distort the truth. Hello? In order to draw away disciples after them, so be on your guard, man. Be on your guard. Are you on your guard? Do you realize that you are engaged in a great work with your pastors and elders to protect your church from the wolves? Do you know that? I remind my leaders regularly. There's nobody going to protect this church but us. And we got to be on guard. All it takes is a little bit of the wrong gossip. Catches like wildfire. You got to be on your guard. Not because I said so. The Apostle Paul demands it. Be on your guard and remember, for the 3 years, I never stopped warning you day and night. Now, how important is that? If he's going to take the time to warn him day and night for 3 years, it's got to be pretty important. Amen?
Amen?
Well, last week, some people... I read last week. Some people are called into the church because they need what the church offers. That's the reality of church. Maybe they come because you're there. Maybe they come because they've heard, you know, the gospel is preached there. Maybe they come, you don't know why they come. I always like to try to find out. But some people go to the church they go to because they need that church. And God has ideally got people in that church who's working to build up the people that come to that church so that we're all advancing towards the kingdom of God. That's what the church is all about. Now, if that is true, and for that to be true in fact, there have to be people that are called into church not to be fed as much as others, but to be involved in the feeding and the care. Right? You with me? Nod your head so I know you're alive.
Yes.
You see, the church is a strange mix of people. I love what one commentator said to me not long ago in reading it. He said, you know, some people will say, well, the church is sort of like a hospital. It's where sick people come to get well. Maybe, but hold that thought. This commentator said the church should be more like the infantry, where people come to learn how to fight the good fight on behalf of themselves and others. I think that guy has a much better idea. You see, the people who need a particular church are there to be challenged, trained, taught, and encouraged, literally to be discipled. That's the business we're to be in, right? Go make disciples. And I'll tell you, after being in the same church for 33 years, I find a lot of reasons people leave one church and go to another. And you know, the hardest thing for a person to do is to leave a church. It's family. There's a divorce that has to occur when people leave the church after a long time. And many people have come to me and said, the reason I left my church, and it goes like this, they're no longer preaching the gospel. They've lost their way. They don't tell the truth. I hear very little scripture and very little about Jesus. Now, that's a sad commentary, and it's not my commentary, for people to come to me and say, the reason I'm coming here is because I'm disillusioned where I was at. But you know, men, that's not a very uncommon story. And you know, bad teaching only leads to bad outcomes. You know that? You see, I found that people are looking for the real Jesus. In fact, I heard a statement out of an evangelist the other day that said, a national poll was conducted and 80% of the people in this national poll said they would like to know more about Jesus. 80%. Did you know that number? Until I heard it, I didn't. It blew me away. But here's this dirty little secret, and I'm a preacher, so I can say this to the sheep. Giving them Jesus is not only my job. Hello? The people who come into the church who are there to give, likewise, may not always know they're there to give. If you're a church leader sitting here or a pastor, you need to realize that some people are there to be fed and some people are there to be part of the feeders. And you got to figure them out. And the Spirit of God has led them to a place where they're needed for the role of the church. Do you know the Word of God says, God says, I will build my church. I know a lot of men that are building buildings, they call a church, but they're not God's. Did you hear what I just said? God says, I will build my church. We got to be in His business, not ours. And we got to know what His business is. And for the people who come to your church that have needs, you're the answer. And you know, I'm looking at a room full of men who have been to a three-day weekend and have come out of that, hopefully, built up, encouraged, and ready to serve the Lord. You're the cream of the crop. You're not the average dude on the street. Your job, my job, is to build up the people in our church. I'm going to close with a few words of Oswald Chambers. I don't know if any of you read Oswald Chambers. Here's what he says. And I printed a little of this on the back of my notes. A spiritually minded man will never demand, believe this or that, Chambers says. Rather, the demand is that you square your life with the standards of Jesus. Amen. That's what we need to be telling people. Don't follow me. For Pete's sakes, I will lead you right to the gutter. But follow Jesus. Another interesting thing Chambers says is we are not asked to believe the Bible. Was that noise a rushing wind of the sucking sound saying, what did he just say? No, Chambers says we're not asked to believe the Bible, but to believe the one whom the Bible reveals.
Amen.
It's a great thing to study the Bible, know the Bible. I am not backing away from the Bible. We hold the Bible in very high regard. But we must never forget that it is a pointer to the one who gave us the words. You see, we're called to present liberty. These are Oswald Chambers' words. We're called to present liberty of conscience, not liberty of view or liberty of truth. Listen, this comports perfectly with Paul and with what God said to Ezekiel. He said, I'm sending you to tell them the truth. Once you tell them the truth, it's on their conscience, not mine. I can't make a man change his conscience. But I can tell a man, you are not entitled to come up with and live according to your own personalized truth. You with me? It's not liberal view, it's liberal conscience. If we are free with the liberty of Christ, others will be brought into that same liberty. Monkey see, monkey do, right? People will follow. The liberty of realizing the dominance of Jesus Christ. Always keep your life measured by the standard of Jesus. Don't get impatient. It's not our job to change anybody. Don't get impatient. Remember how God dealt with us in patience and gentleness, but never water down the truth. Wow, those are good words. Those are good words. And never apologize for Jesus. Well, it's time to move, man. It's time for some to make a change. It's time for some to get in the game. It's time to be perfectly honest with ourselves. And most of all, it's time to tell other people about Jesus. I think this is exactly what Paul was describing to us when he was making, or when he was sharing with his disciples those last words. Remember, he said, I'll never see you again. So he wasn't mincing words. He was saying what was most important. Those words I shared with you today. He knew the times. He knew the challenges. You know, what we're to do is know the simple, true, and strong message of God. God says, my word does not go out
void
and return to me void. Man, if you'll just share the truth about Jesus, it'll produce a fruit. Somewhere, sometime, somehow, our job is to be faithful. Man, it's time to be faithful. Those are my words for you today. Thank you.